So we're coming on Missions Week, and Shirley already did a great job of saying thank you for all your participation. That was an awesome little potluck that we had as well. They were blessed and honored to come and share some of the things that's going on in their life and in Uruguay and around the world. And so I just want you to know that you all have a part in that as well. Again, just a reminder, next week is Sports Apparel Sunday. So those are the notes that I have up here for myself. This parable that Jesus is talking about tells us how we see people, how we view them, and how we respond to them, particularly in moments of crisis. How do you see people? How do you see yourself? And Jesus is making a pretty clear and bold statement when he tells this story to an expert in the law. A Samaritan is the hero of the story. And it left that Jewish legal expert contemplating in his own mind how he thought about himself and how he thought about his ways. And so first we have to kind of realize that the expert in the law is there to test Jesus. There are some ulterior motives going on within the expert of the law here. We don't necessarily know all of them, but certainly he was there to attempt to question, to test Jesus' knowledge of the scriptures. After all, he's an expert in the law, so he's the one who should probably test Jesus in the law. Maybe even in an attempt to discredit or make Jesus feel small. And so there's your first one. There's a ploy. There's a ploy going on. And Jesus can kind of see right into the heart of a person, just like he sees right into yours. And it's not just the question, it's the intent of the question, especially when he comes to who is my neighbor, because he wants to justify himself and his behaviors. See, the Jews held the Samaritans in utter contempt. They were looked down upon. The Samaritans were a corrupt race. They were a nation of half-breeds, half Jewish and half Gentile. They were hated by the Jews. They were looked at as even traitors to God, traitors to their religion, traitors to their faith, traitors to their culture. And they were publicly cursed in synagogues. And there were even prayers offered to deny them eternal life. That's how much they despised them. There was no love lost between the culture of the Jew and the Samaritan. And that's kind of the mindset of the expert in the law. And Jesus is trying to help this expert in the law gain some insight into how he views himself and how he views others. Because he gets the answers right. He gets the answers correct. Well, what do the scriptures say? He gets it right. Well, who did the right thing? Well, the Samaritan. He gets the answers right. Go and do likewise. If Jesus had told the story of a Jew helping out a Samaritan, it would have made a powerful point. But he turns it upside down, doesn't he? And he portrays the Samaritan as a neighbor, as a hero in the story. Samaritans good? No way! Those half-breeds, they're not good. They're hated by God, aren't they? The story is addressing racial divides, political divides, social and economic divides, religious divides, cultural stereotypes. It's just the story. And it does so much more to that expert in the law in the way in which he walks his life. And it's just as applicable today as it was back then. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? How do you view people? Republican, Democrat, rich, poor, the haves and the have-nots. See, Jesus was not a fan of the ways of the self-righteous. Jesus was not a fan of the religious that promoted hatred toward human beings. Jesus taught tolerance, but listen, he taught truth. And people find the truth offensive and burdensome. Certainly this expert in the law did. He knows the biblical answers. He's got all the right rhetoric. He knows the parable's point. He gets it. Go do that. Go do that. As we look into the story, kind of unpack the story, there's a lot going on with the story, but I don't want you to miss the full impact of the parable, what it's having on the impact of the expert in the law, and not just the expert in the law, but listen, to everyone else who's standing around listening to him test Jesus. The story is for him, but he makes a great point for everybody. And in the story, there's compassion. The Samaritan basically has compassion. So here's your next one. Compassion feels something. The robbers just saw a person as prey. They were out to gain something from him. They were driven by greed or self-righteousness. They wanted something without earning it. When the robbers saw the man, they robbed him. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Whether he lives or dies was no concern of theirs. They got what they wanted, and they moved on. His life was of little value to them, except for what they could get from them. Anybody have a dog? You have a dog? Are you familiar with dogs? Anybody have a dog? You have a dog? Whenever I would play with my puppy dog, he had a favorite ball. And I'd pick up that ball, and he was all excited, and I'd toss it, and he'd run for it, and he'd grab it, and bring it back, and I'd have to yank it out of his mouth. And I'd throw that ball, and man, he'd run for it, and he'd go get it and bring that ball back, and he wanted that ball. Until I picked up the stuffed animal, and then he dropped that ball, and he wanted the stuffed animal. And I'd throw that stuffed animal. He'd chase that stuffed animal. He'd bring it back to me. He wanted whatever was in my hand. If I dropped that stuffed animal and picked up the ball, he wanted the ball. Anybody recognize that kind of story? Yeah, right. Well, he has that kind of attitude of what is yours is mine. Here's a picture. So I'm going to share with you a little bit about property dog laws. Property dog laws. If it's mine, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in your hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I played with it once, it's mine. If I shred it to 1,000 little pieces, all the pieces are mine. If it looks similar to mine, it's mine. And if I think it's mine, it's mine. And if it's mine, it must never appear in any way to be yours. Those are the dog property laws. If you have a dog, you know that's entirely true. In a capitalistic republic upon which we live, it is very easy to end up with such an attitude. What's yours is mine. What am I getting out of this? What's in it for me? If I get nothing out of it, why would I bother doing it? Oftentimes, we just want to gain something in everything we do. And sometimes we even ask, what's the profit? It's not enough to break even. We got to make a profit. And oftentimes, it's someone else's expense. We take advantage of situations and people so that we can get the most out of the situation. My undergraduate was in financial planning. Do you know how many wealth seminars I had attended that would exploit the weak to make a profit? That's what they taught. That's what they teach. And it's a perfectly acceptable method to gain a return. I was watching one of those news reports, kind of like a 60 Minutes, but it wasn't a 60 Minutes. It's an investigative report into scammers, into those people that run scams. And there's this guy out on his yacht off the coast of Portugal, and they're interviewing him. He has no problem. I'm a scammer. I run telemarketing programs, and I scam people out of money. He's perfectly upfront with it because there's not going to do anything to him in the country in which he resides. Here's his quote. If you're stupid enough to get robbed, you deserve it. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, rust, and thieves break in and steal it. Store up treasures in heaven. What is your priority in life? I want that yacht no matter what. Are you willing to rob others to get ahead, steal to advance your own income, lie to advance your career, hurt others to make a point? How much is your integrity worth? I mean, they got it. I want it. And if I could take it from them, that's my skill set. I'm going to enjoy the reward. Even though they're stripped, beaten, naked, and left half dead. No concern to me. I got what I want. Do we really even do anything anymore without the preconceived notions of what's in it for me? What's in it for me? There must be an ROI, right? There must be a return on my investment. Our culture is so distrustful and so skittish. Just invite someone over for dinner and they're going to wonder why. All I have to do is say to someone, hey, can I speak to you in my office after services today? Ooh, you're in trouble now. Everybody just responds in this way that is distrusting. People are suspicious of kindness and generosity. Having hope looks weird. Being joyful looks weird. Happy marriage is elusive. Did you know this? It might help. It might help just in our daily walks in life. Here's your next one. Everybody is feeling something all the time. Right now, you're feeling something. I don't know what it is. I hope he gets over soon. What's for lunch? Everybody's feeling something, feeling guilty, feeling pleasure, feeling joy. Everybody's feeling something all the time. And now that you kind of get that and plant that in your brain a little bit, that people that are talking to you, people that are around you, are feeling something all the time. How does that make you feel? Particularly if compassion makes you feel something. What is that? Compassion. I can tell you what it's not. The robbers had no compassion. The scammers have no compassion. People that judge others based on momentary pictures in their lives have no compassion. Those that have no problem taking candy from the baby, no problem evading any responsibility for anyone else, no problem robbing and hurting people. Now listen, I hope you don't go around robbing and hurting people, but our actions sometimes reveal that we only care for ourselves. We only care about our opinions. We only care about our feelings. Even though everybody else is feeling something, we only care about our own. So what are you doing to break down racism? What are you doing to erode denominational barriers? What are you doing to promote unity within the fellowship and the body of Christ? What are you doing to break down Christian stereotypes? What are you doing with or to your neighbor? We probably all felt a hint of compassion at one time or another. All you got to do is turn on the TV, and then you hear about an airplane crash in the Potomac, and you go, oh. Or watch TV and watch the fires in California and all the loss, and you have compassion. And the hurricanes that blow through Florida and North Carolina and Georgia, and you see it and you feel it. Feeling can grab hold of you. We understand it. Does it take a crisis, a disaster, for you to respond to the compassion? Compassion feels something. Here's your next one. Compassion does something. Compassion does something. In his story, the Samaritan took pity on him. If you read some other biblical versions, it would be the Samaritan had compassion. There was such a compelling power within the Samaritan that his heart just couldn't stand still. He had to do something. He had to respond to the feeling that he was feeling, like people send money to help alleviate the compassion. They have to do something. People will go there to do something. People will get on their knees and pray because there's compassion welling up in their hearts. A heart full of compassion is always followed by action. It might result in moving into situations that we would rather avoid. You can hear about hurricanes and fires and all the other kind of stuff, but you want to help. There it is, compassion. I see it. They just put on that commercial, you know, the ones with the dogs and they're mistreated and they put on whatever. I can't even watch it. Just the sad faces of the dogs and the heart-wrenching thing, and they're shivering in the cold and they got no fur and they're abused. And man, it just... it moves us to do something. Because the desire in there could be so strong. People will relocate. International workers will be so compassionate for an area of the world. They will go. They will learn a new language. They will leave their families and go and serve there. The compassion wells up so much within them. And listen, this is part of your creation. It's part of who you are. If you've ever felt like this at all, if you've ever been moved, if you've ever been stirred in your heart, even the expert in the law had all the head knowledge and he got it right. But if you've ever felt it, it's part of who you are in your creation. Did you earn your compassion? Did you go to school and get a degree in compassion? Did you eat some nutritious meal that provided you with enough compassion? It's part of who you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You feel it, you experience it, you can ignore it, or you can embrace it. You can change it and walk on the other side of the road like a lot of religious people do, or you can hold it close and do something responsible. If you feel compassion, it means you're not a monster. You're going to respond to the compassion. You're not going to squash it and put it away. It means you're human. To have compassion. You can relate to humanity. You can relate to the pain and to the suffering and to the loss. Compassion is love in action. There's another slide for you. It's love in action. You feel it, you recognize it, you do something. Love in action is compassion. The love of Christ breaks down religious barriers. The love of Christ compels you to overcome divisions. The love of Christ compels you to defeat racism. It's the love of Christ that brings healing. It's the love of Christ that looks for opportunities to serve others. It's the love of Christ that serves the beaten, the broken, and the left for dead. The Good Samaritan broke through religious barriers. He putting the priest and the Levite to shame. Even the expert in the law, the priest and the Levite are just a story to an expert in the law who would be very familiar with who a Levite and a priest is and all the religious things that they do, and they walk around, they walk away, and the expert of the law knows. He doesn't like it, but it's making him think about his ways and what he does and how God views people as opposed to how man views people. We have to be bigger than our religion and bigger than our denomination. Religion is not good if it has no hands and no feet. A heart of love always results in positive actions. The religious men saw the person in trouble. They just saw him as a person to avoid, a problem that they did not want to be involved in, something or someone vile and unclean. Their attitude, what is mine is mine. Not what's yours is mine, but what's mine is mine, and I'm keeping it clean, and I'm keeping it pure, and I don't want to mess things up. Don't mess with me. I'm doing okay here. I love God, and I honor God by staying away from all of those that don't seem so right, that don't seem like they're following God, that are unblessed by God and don't have God's favor or are cursed by God. I'm going to honor God and walk to the other side of the road. I don't want to be seen unclean. I don't want to be seen with poor. I don't want to be get involved in those circumstances. I don't think I can do anything anyway. I can't afford it. Just to say it out loud. What can I do? What could the priest and the, what could they do? If I am seen with them, what are people going to say? He said a lot of stuff about Jesus because of the people he was seen with. What are they going to say about you when you're seen with that? I'm seen with them. What are people going to say? What's God going to say? I didn't see anything. I didn't notice them bleeding. I didn't notice them naked. I didn't notice them hungry. The religious, the Levites, were the priests. In the Jewish culture, 12 tribes, the tribe of the Levites, is where all the priests came from. He's making a very strong point to an expert in the law concerning the Levites, the Levitical priesthood. And it's not just to him, all the other people that are hearing the story too. The religious are often driven by their own selfishness, their own survival, their own appearances. They thought more about themselves, what's mine is mine, than they did about the victim. Both of them, the priest and the Levite, passed on the opposite side of the road. And people hearing that story and the expert in the law hearing that story, they're making a choice. They're making a choice. Do I follow that? Do I follow the Levite and the priest? Or do I follow the example of a Good Samaritan? Do you see people as problems to avoid? Are there times we choose to close our eyes to them, just walk past them on the other side? Are you not willing to help? All you have to do is roll off the ramp on 95, pull up on exit 66, and there they are. They got their sign. They got their sign. I'm hungry. Please feed me. The guilt wells up inside you, doesn't it? Anybody? Especially if you make eye contact. They're looking right at me. Oh, man. Guilt. Watch. Is it guilt or is it compassion? And do you know the difference? because you're feeling it. Oh, you're feeling it. And I promise you, when you turn the corner and you drive up to the next intersection, there they are again. Hungry. All you got to do is just drive up the road. And it can seem like there's lots of them. They're everywhere. I'm overwhelmed. There's a lot of people beaten and robbed and sitting on the side of the road. A lot of them are there by the choices that they've made, and others that are there because of choices others have made. There's too many. Everywhere you go, every intersection, there they are. So, in the parable, how many did the Good Samaritan help? Did you listen to the story? Just one. Just one. Just one. Just one. Just one. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in? When did we see you needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king replies, truly I tell you, whenever you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Have you ever heard of this thing called HELP? It's an acronym, H-E-L-P, HELP. It might be a chaplain thing, just to kind of help, help you help others. That picture, by the way, what's the name of that picture, Miss Melinda? The Helping Hand. That's a picture of the Helping Hand. That picture hangs in one of our bathrooms. HELP, H-E-L-P is an acronym. It's a picture that you can kind of maybe put into your brain whenever you're around someone. Maybe it's a chaplain thing, but it's kind of like you hurt with them. What does that mean? You hurt with them. That means you're just there. It's like a ministry of presence. You're just hanging out with somebody. You sit with them. Shut up. You sit with them quietly. You empathize. You get it. It hurts. I wish I could take it from you, but I'm here with you while you walk through the pain and the tragedy that you're... It's like attending a funeral service. Why are you going to a funeral service? You hurt with them. You recognize their loss. And you, right? You empathize. Here's your E, which is kind of an engage with them. This is more the action kind of thing. Sometimes you do something tangible while you're sitting there with them and they're crying and they're moping and they're sobbing and they're in their pain and then they're beaten and they feel like they're left for dead and you're there with them and their heart is breaking. Can I get you some water? Many times it's actually shielding other people from them. You don't need to answer that phone right now. You don't need to call work right now. Many times it's being that, right? You're engaging with them, but many times you're protecting them. And the L is to listen. Listen to them. Listen. We know this, right? We have two ears and one mouth, so we should listen twice as much as we talk. Who does that? But listen. Listen to them cry. Listen to them remember. Listen to them curse God. Just be there with them. And then the last one really only for those that have the aptitude to can call themselves a Christian and that they have compassion towards other people. You would want to pray with them. I would encourage you to pray with them. And I tell you, I promise you, if you sit with somebody like that, offer them a drink of water, just sit with them and say, and you say, can I pray for you? That will do more for you than whatever it do for them. Because I promise you, the compassion's going to well up. The Spirit of God's going to well up within you. And you're going to want to bring this to a spiritual place where there's faith and there's hope. While they're in their misery in their physical world, you're going to bring them into a spiritual place of prayer and offer them hope. I think that's your responsibility as a person who understands and feels compassion and is called a follower of Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ. Pray with them. Pray with them. And this is, help is really just kind of the action behind the compassion. Kind of the instruction on, just very simplistic on how to do it. Because you can kind of mess it up. But if you're very simplistic and you understand what it is you're doing and why you're responding to your compassion and what it is that you're doing. One of the things you can start to monitor in your own mind is when someone starts talking about a runaway child or a divorce or the addictions that's going on in their house or an overdose of a kid or a job loss or they're just generally complaining. Where do you go? Someone's bitter about the divorce that they're going. Well, that guy's just a jerk anyway. They're complaining about, well, you know, that's just the government. That's the way the government, it's just all the immigrants that are coming through. You know, that's the problem. Where do you go? Where does your mind take you when the person is complaining and argumentative or hurting and sharing something about themselves, about a runaway child or the overdose in their house or the alcoholic husband they don't know how to deal with? You know, that's just bad parenting. Our society is just terrible. Let's just turn the other way. Or do you look at them and go, it looks like a hurricane just went through your house. Like a fire is burning in your household. Looks like everything's been shattered in your life. They feel lost. People feel something. All the time, people are feeling something. All the time, people feel things all the time. Can you help? Or do you just jump on the bandwagon? Yeah, that guy's been a jerk for years. He should never treat you that way. There's a soul in agony and pain and hurting. There's a soul that's complaining. And it could be as simple as a bad mood. Where do you go with that? So maybe put this in your brain as well. Here's your next one. We're put on earth to make a contribution, not just consume resources. God wants us to love by loving people. Serve him by serving others. I serve the Lord by serving you. Compassion feels something. Compassion does something. Very practical ways. Here's the hard one. In the story, compassion costs something. It'll cost you something. Sometimes it can cost you money. Sometimes it'll cost you some time. You know what? I'm going to be late to get to the grocery store because I'm going to have to pray with this person who's in a moment that's not very good. It's the giving of yourself, and it often can hurt. Because caring requires a commitment, caring requires courage, caring requires kindness, consideration, caring requires patience, helping at the church, giving of your time and your talent and your treasure. The Samaritan man saw an opportunity to help. He would venture to say, "What's mine is yours, and I will share it with you." Which is one of the greatest gifts you can ever give someone, is the gift of your time, the gift of yourself. Compassion moved him to help a needy man. A man was not a Jewish man, not a Samaritan man was making his way. A man, a human being. Even if it was a long-standing racial prejudice, it didn't seem to stop the Samaritan in any way at all. A truly caring spirit looks way beyond race, looks way beyond prejudice, looks way beyond religion, looks way beyond denominational barriers, looks way beyond economic status. Compassion sees the preciousness of mankind. A person created in the image of God, capable of feeling something all the time, just like you. He did what was right in the story. And the expert in the law hated, he hated picking the Samaritan, but it's the right answer. The Samaritan did what was right. He knows all the right answers, but he doesn't do the things. You know the letter of the law, but you miss its intent. And listen, the Samaritan, he didn't need any poking. He didn't need any prodding. He didn't need to have visions. He didn't hear voices in his head. He didn't have to, let me fast on this for the next 3 days about whether I should help this person or not. He didn't convene a committee meeting about, hey, should I help this person or not? As Jesus put it, he saw a wounded man and he recognized the need. Our task is to look to God for our guidance, to see genuine need, to have spiritual discernment, that we would find ourselves along someone in need so that we can minister to them. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, where do you go that God is not? When you think of the story, and you look, I'm trying to wrap this up. When you think of the story and you look at the story, who do you see yourself as in the story? You know, we're the Levite or the priest, I'm very religious, I'm very self-righteous, or the innkeeper, I'm just trying to do some business and I don't really care much about it. Or do you see yourself as the Good Samaritan or even the legal experts? It's very, very knowledgeable of all that stuff. But the reality is, you're the man beaten on the side of the road. You're the one left for dead on the side of the road. You're the one who's been stripped naked and beaten and left. Satan robbed you of paradise, stripped you of Eden. Evil has beaten you and left you for dead, helpless, abandoned. And the religion, it ain't working for you. Jesus was the Good Samaritan. He came and he rescued you. Jesus paid the price for you. It cost something, all right. It cost him his life. Jesus is your Good Samaritan. He cared for your soul. He paid for your long-term care. There's no one like Jesus that cares for your soul. There's no one like Jesus that restores relationships. There's no one like Jesus that heals your hurts, that binds up your wounds, that cures your ailments. Jesus will give you the peace in the midst of the broken and being beaten and robbed. Jesus, the Good Samaritan. God has placed in our lives people to whom we are called to minister to and to help, H-E-L-P. People who need us. Maybe just one. Maybe just one. Just one family. Just one child. Just one hungry and homeless. Just one tired and worn out by all the religious attitudes. When Jesus saw the misery of mankind under the power of sin and death, he did not remain in his heavenly home. The compassion drew him to do something. He made time for us. He made time for you to heal the sick, to strengthen the weak, to encourage those that were without hope. In order to heal us completely, he had to die on a cross to become life for us, that we might have new life. And what's astounding is you take that whole story and you just look at it and you go, you know, the expert testing Jesus. Just a topic to discuss. Love an expert in the law. Love talking about the law. Just a topic to discuss. And the story, the robbers, just someone to be exploited and used. To the religious men and the self-righteous, well, these are problems to be avoided, people to be shunned. To the innkeeper, just a customer to pay a fee and to do some business. To the beaten and the broken, a human being that was worth caring for. To the Samaritan, perhaps, an example to imitate. But to Jesus, all of them worth dying for. All of them, humanity, at its finest, at its worst. Jesus revealed and demonstrated some pretty astonishing principles of life to people. He illustrated it in this parable to the expert in the law, and he got it. Go and do likewise. And clearly, here's your last slide, clearly, taught that life is not found in living for self, but in giving of self. Let me pray for you as the elders come forward and we prepare our hearts for communion. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be in your house, your sacred and hallowed ground. We pray your Spirit continue to work in our hearts and our minds. May you challenge us in the way in which we think, in the way in which we live our lives, the way in which we view people. And even how we view our own selves. Father, in this place, this moment, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we do this in remembrance of you and what you have done for us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I come before you in the name that is above all names, Jesus the Savior. Amen. To participate with communion with us, all you have to have done is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins. You don't have to be a member here, be a member anywhere, but we would ask only that you accept Jesus, what he has done upon the cross, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's an open communion table for all our brothers and sisters in Christ. The story is fairly familiar to many of us. He was with his disciples. He took bread. He broke it and gave thanks, saying to them, "Take this and eat this, for this is my body, which will be broken for you." Gentlemen, if you would please distribute. Thank you. Sir. Glenn, how about a word of thanks? of Christ upon the cross, broken for our ransom. Let us partake together. In a very similar manner, you've taken the cup. Giving thanks, he said, take this and drink of this. This is a cup of my blood, shed and spilled for all mankind, for the forgiveness of your sins, sealing an everlasting covenant between God and man for the forgiveness of your sins. Gentlemen, if you would. Thank you. Jess, would you say a little prayer of thanks for us?
And the word of the Lord says, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 30, it says, the teaching that I gave you is the same teaching that I received from the Lord. On the night when Jesus was handed over to be killed, he took bread and gave thanks for it. Then he broke the bread and said, this is my body. It is for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, after they ate, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup shows the new agreement from God to his people. This new agreement begins with the blood of my death. When you drink this, do it to remember me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show others about the Lord's death until he comes. So a person should not eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in a way that is not worthy of it. If he does, he is sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone should look into his own heart before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. If someone eats the bread and drinks the cup without recognizing the body, then he is judged guilty by eating and drinking. That is why many in your group are sick and weak, and many have died. So this is very serious. The Lord wants us to do a search in our hearts before we take communion, because this is very serious to the Lord. So if we have any offense in our heart, if we have any unforgiveness in our heart, anything, any hate in our heart, any iniquity, transgression, unrighteousness, or things we say, think, and do, and look at and hear that we shouldn't, we need to confess it, and we need to lay aside and put everything at the foot of the cross and come to the Lord and ask him to forgive you of your sins. All of us, none of us are perfect. We all fail and fall short, but we have a perfect God, and he's faithful and just to forgive. So let us do a search in our hearts before we take the cup and just ask the Lord to forgive us. We'll ask the Lord to forgive us for our sins, for anything that's harboring in our hearts, if it's hate, if it's anger, resentment, bitterness, envy, jealousy, whatever it is, gossip, we need to let it go before we take the communion. Let it, leave it aside. If it takes for you to come to the altar, if you have anything against anyone, leave it at the altar, or right where you're sitting at, just take a few seconds and ask the Lord to forgive you, and also reconcile to anyone, to family member, friends, church family, and also to the leaders of this church. They're to be honored, respected, and loved because they have a big responsibility. They've been chosen, and they watch over, they're the watchmen on the wall. They watch over our souls as well as Jesus does, but they are responsible. So on our part, we're to respect them and honor them and love them. Just as Christ loved the church, he loves us.
Thank you.
So let us all come together in unity as the Lord wants us and love one another. Have compassion Amen. And love one another.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise, honor, and glory, Lord, for Thank forgiveness you. Of our sins.
Yes.
In Thank Jesus' you. Name, amen. Amen.
Father, I would pray that you would take this blood, wash me clean, Father. Father, forgive me for the times that I have fallen short. Forgive me for the times, Father, when I've spoken when I should have remained quiet, or, Father, remained quiet when I should have spoken. Father, I would pray for another opportunity as you wash me clean, Father, another opportunity to serve you and to serve you well. And, Father, for all of us, bind us together as your body that we might be your hands and feet to a world that needs the hope and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let us partake together. Amen.
And as the gentlemen come to receive our tithes and offering, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word that has gone forth today. We thank you for the opportunity to participate in communion. And we now praise you and thank you for the opportunity to participate in financing this church, in this local community, and across the world. We pray that as we give, we would do it with a cheerful heart, and we pray that you would bless it in your Son's name. Amen.